I got to worship with my little sister. I'm one of seven children in my family. That means that Thanksgiving and Christmas is like war maneuvers at the Woods household. And now with grandkids and it's wildness, it's craziness. But this morning I went to Redmond, Oregon, and I preached for the Redmond Christian Church, and that's where my sister and brother-in-law worship, and I got to tell stories on my little sister. It was amazing. I meant to check with her to say, do you remember Falls in Cedar City, Utah? Cedar City is in the southwestern corner of the state. It's almost in Nevada. And fall is magnificent because the aspen trees don't just turn a golden yellow. It's shocking and startling. And they continue to turn to silver. And they almost develop lovely little tambourines that are translucent. And so when those things start shimmering in the breeze, it's magnificent. And you can hear the rustling, and it's unique, and oh, it's a beautiful thing. We moved away from there when I was in second grade, but I can still hear that. I can still smell the sagebrush. But what I wish I would ask Mona this morning was, we used to, every fall, have a morning when before it was time to wake up, we would wake up and it was because of a sound that we heard outside. And it was magic. It was the sound of a tin bell. Not like a cowbell, not loud and clanging, ka-kang, ka-kang, ka-kang. Oh no, this is a slow-moving, tinkling, slow, no rhythm to it at all. And we knew what it was. And we jumped up out of our beds and we rushed to the windows to look outside, because every fall there would be at least one shepherd that would bring his flock out of the mountain behind our house. They could no longer spend the winter up there. It was going to get cold, and they'd gotten the signal that it was time to bring the sheep in. And it was an amazing, beautiful, magical moment for us. My dad was made crazy by it because our backyard didn't have a fence of any kind. And so when I say the sheep came down through our yard, they also carried our yard with us, with them, because teeth in sheep are not like teeth in your head. There's teeth that are on the top, but there's just gum on the bottom. So when they take a bite of grass, they pinch the grass and their lower lip pulls the grass out by the roots. So while the children were inside going, this is so cool, and they were just right outside our bedroom window and they moved through and there were like 200 of them passing through, my dad would watch the last one go through. The grass was gone. Various deposits had been left in its place for next spring. Oh, it was awesome. That bell that we heard was around the collar of one or two sheep. It was the sheep out front. Wherever the shepherd was, or wherever the sheep dogs were, there was one or two guys that were out front setting the pace. They only wore the bell if the shepherd trusted them. They only wore the bell if they knew the shepherd the best. It was a symbol of leadership, but more than that, it was a symbol of relationship. They were connected to the shepherd, and so they told all of the rest of the sheep, here's the sound. If you get caught up in the snacking, that's okay, as long as you're paying attention to the sound of the bell. It was magic. It was amazing. It was an experience that I'm carrying in my heart better than 50 years later. This moment for the Renovatus Church of Christ is is equally a magic moment. We're going to be studying and paying attention to what God is doing here in raising up some shepherds. I've felt like the only one wearing a bell. Somebody already this evening saying, are you going to be wearing too many hats? Is you being a shepherd going to spread you too thin? I don't want you to burn out. And I said, okay, first of all, you're now in charge of asking me that frequently because take care of me. But I said, oh, no. This is a situation where this flock is going to have more than one bell to listen to. The bells will be ringing in concert, you know, sort of like Christmas time for the Salvation Army. When you hear the familiar sound, you kind of go, oh, I know where I am. I know where I'm going and where I'm supposed to be. These guys are going to be setting the pace. But what is the bigger deal in my heart is that they've already been setting the pace. They've already been noticing God is doing this thing. God is moving in this way. And as a church, we're just going, hey, have you noticed what God is doing? Let's make sure that when God shows himself and says, I'm doing something here, we're the ones that pay attention and notice. I heard the bell. I've noticed. I'm seeing what's going on. And so this is a time of celebration. We have shepherds. Some churches, when shepherds become shepherds, it's a moment in time. Ours is going to be more like a process. Because to celebrate a moment in time, like, and now they're shepherds, that's more like we made it happen. This is in reality a much more organic approach where we're going, hey, God's doing this thing and we're paying attention now. We're noticing, we're seeing his movement and we're responding. So I'm going to ask you to pray for these men. Pray for Roy. Pray for Mike. Wait, give me one more picture. Pray for Kevin. Pray for Kent. About 2 weeks ago, as I realized, oh man, at this moment, all four of us are right in the middle of some pretty intense spiritual warfare. Oh, it's because we said yes to this ministry. There was a moment when a friend of mine went to the museum in downtown San Francisco, the Science Museum, and there's one beautiful room dedicated to panoramas of the African continent. And you start and you go from one window pane to the next, huge panoramas that have stately lions that are they're not really lions, they're taxidermied lions. And the painting behind is accurate and beautiful. Some of it's real and some of it's painted and, oh, it's really well done. And you go from the lions to the zebras to the elephants. And my friend Dick, he was one of those guys that read all the signs down below. And he's reading the sign, and he's looking at the diorama, and he's reading. And he goes from the placard to placard, and he gets to one that says, cartoonist. And he looks up, and there sitting at a little desk is cartoonist Gary Larson, who drew The Far Side. He was part of the display. It was really him. He was not taxidermied. It was the real guy. The first Gary Larson cartoon I ever saw was two deer standing in the woods together, and one is saying to the other, bummer of a birthmark, Hal. And Hal is standing there chatting with the other one, but he has this birthmark on his chest that, well, looks remarkably like a red target. Bummer of a birthmark, Hal. There came a point a few weeks ago, about a month ago, when I realized, oh, Roy, Mike, Kent, bummer of a birthmark. But we've got to a place where we're going, oh, this is what God's doing. We're willing to take on this mantle, not because it's going to be easy, but because God is faithful. Not because we've got it figured out. As a matter of fact, nothing could be further from the truth. but because it's not about us, it's about God doing whatever he wants and us being willing. And so it's historic for that reason. It's also a historic moment for us because several of us have downloaded on our phones or pulled up on our computer screens an app called Daily Audio Bible, DAB. And we've been listening since January 1st to a reading from the Old Testament, a reading from the Psalms, a reading from Proverbs, and a reading from the New Testament. And this guy, Brian McLaren, who's been doing this 14 years, this week, what? Brian Harden. What did I say? Oh, I just made that up. But he's a fine author. There's a guy named Brian, okay? There's also a couple guys named Luke in the room. But anyway, yeah, I'm okay. I'll recover probably. Okay, let's start over. He's been doing this 14 years. 14 years. I got to thinking, oh, hey, his ministry is about as old as the Renovatus ministry. About the same time I'm going, hey, we should start this church that's named Renovation and invite people to be transformed by God. There was also some guy in Tennessee saying, hey, I should put out this podcast that someday, you know, maybe Ken Burke in Vancouver, Washington stumbles across through John Eldridge's ministry and gets people reading the Bible and listening to Scripture. So anyways, we've been doing that. During this study about shepherds, but also for the entire year, what we talk about here on Sunday nights at Renovatus is also going to tie in with something that you're about to read or something you just read. And so I want to encourage you, don't worry about if you've missed six whole days of this reading. Start tomorrow, wherever you start. Give yourself lots of grace and mercy. By the way, there's going to be days when you're going to beat yourself up and say, I missed it entirely. To that I say, get over yourself. For pity's sakes, just calm down. And maybe the days that you listen, you're going to hear the voice of God. There's also going to be days where you're going to beat yourself up and say, oh, I listened to all of that reading in Psalms, but I heard nothing. The words were going, but to that I say, get over yourself. God is going to be heard. And if you would just calm down and say, sorry, God, we'll get this tomorrow. Or if you want to repeat, go ahead and back up. Just don't beat yourself up. Let God talk to you whenever and wherever he talks to you. So let me tell you something that you're going to be reading this week. There's this guy, he's born in Iraq, in what is now Iraq. He was born into a wealthy family of pagans. They had gods that were their family gods, and he worshiped them passionately because he was devoted. But then something dramatic happened for Abram, because the God of creation spoke his name. And Genesis tells the story about this guy named Abram who was called. The first calling came actually one generation back when his dad said, guys, we're moving. And he takes his own huge household, including his sons and his sons' families, and they begin to move from where they lived in what is now Iraq, to Canaan, which is now Israel. As they traveled, that's when God spoke. And that conversation that Jehovah had with Abram was historic. That was the beginning of the story of redemption. As a matter of fact, let me read to you from Genesis chapter 12. This is the first three verses. Listen to this. God says, leave your native country, your relatives, your father's family, and go to the land that I'll show you. I'll make you into a great nation. I'll bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you. And that agreement by God, that covenant that he made, guys, that was the beginning of this. It's one thing for us to say, and here's something that you're going to be hearing this week. But guys, this is huge because that was the first moment when God said, I'm going to do something special and unique, and it's going to impact a lot of people. Abraham's story was one of obedience. And you'll be reading this week about him being in some tough spots where he makes a choice to do the right thing, where he makes a decision to obey God. Something interesting happens to Abram and his wife Sarai, and God says, this is what your mama named you, but I'd like to tweak your identity. And God changes his name from Abram to Abraham, from Sarai to Sarah. There was one thing when he said, okay, I'm going to do this and I'm going to move my family. And so off they went. But God changed their names. And there's just going to be story after story. There's a moment when his nephew gets into trouble. And Abraham is obedient to God by taking care of his family. There's going to be one story after another. I just want you to pay attention to obedience. He makes tough choices. He makes the hard decisions. Obedience. Obedience is found in calling. Calling is greater than passion. You can be obedient because you're fired up. You're going to do this the right thing. But when you do things out of calling, out of God whispering your name and speaking something to you about your identity, that's a bigger deal, because whether you have passion or you have no passion, when you have a sense of calling, it doesn't matter how you feel. It's not about passion. Calling is deeper than commitment. I can be committed to something until it gets complicated. But when you're moving ahead out of calling and not just out of your commitments, commitments come and go, but calling is something that draws you from a deeper place, from the very heart of things. It has less to do with circumstances. Commitments, I'm great about New Year's resolutions for a while. I can be committed to a diet temporarily. I recently lost about 30 pounds. But I told Brenda, I don't need a diet. What I need is something that's normal and fits me. So I started doing this intermittent fast thing. I'm not going to go into it. All I have to say is this. A diet says you got to do it this way or else. And I wasn't going to come over to your house for dinner and then say, no, please, I can't eat that delicious food because, well, I'm on a diet. A diet is always temporary. I didn't need that kind of commitment. What I needed was something that I could still be me. So you invite me over for baby back ribs, and I'm in, baby. I'm a diabetic, but if you serve me chocolate cake with thick fudge frosting, I am there and will ask for a second piece, because you know why? I've chosen this lifestyle that gives me freedom to do whatever I want to do, because I'm still in the big picture going to be making healthy choices that take care of me. I can still be me without being whoever that other guy is that wrote a book about that one kind of diet where you just eat these kind of foods prepared in this kind of way. Calling is deeper than commitment, and calling is larger than dreams, because dreams can change. I can have a vision, or I can say, oh man, this is crazy. I've got the next best idea. And I can act on my dreams and I can follow my dreams, but sometimes dreams remain just that, dreams. Sometimes they're lofty and wonderful and beautiful, but they just don't connect with reality. When I'm moving, carrying myself out of a sense of calling, it has less to do with me and more to do with the one who's calling me to that. As a matter of fact, at Renovatus, we have some things that I call our core values. There's things that really flavor all the choices and the decisions that we make. And one of our core values is calling. Let me share these words with you. The story that God is trying to tell is all about his fascination with people. We desire to be gripped by that same fascination, to recognize eternity in each other. When we do, two things will never be the same. No longer will we go it alone in our search for Jesus, and no longer will our spirituality produce words without action. That sense of calling, that sense of trying to be gripped, I love that word, by the same things that grip the very heart of God, oh, I could so get into that. That so makes sense to me. That's why we're trying to say, wait, when God shows up, we're not trying to go, what's he doing over there? We're just the people that hear the bell, notice, and start following. Renovatus, what I'm seeing in Mike and Kent and Roy, and I include myself in those men, is that sense of calling that's bigger than passion, that's greater than commitment, that's larger than lofty dreams. Something that no matter how they feel or are doing at this moment, the calling remains something before them. As you read about Abraham this week, there's going to be some interesting imagery that has to do with prophecies about Jesus. I just want to touch on this because I want you to go, oh, ho, ho. So this is about Abraham being obedient, having a sense of calling, but also, what's this Jesus stuff doing in there? Some of the earliest prophecies about the Messiah that the Jewish people paid attention to in Old Testament scripture time and time again is found in these opening stories. There was this character. When Abram is rescuing his nephew Lot, he takes care of this guy, he takes care of some nasty kings, and they bump into some guy named Melchizedek. Melchizedek, he's the king of Salem. Salem, for all of you near Oregonians, simply means peace. So he runs into a guy who is the king of peace, but he's not just the king of this city, he's also a priest for Jehovah. He meets this Melchizedek guy, and Abraham says, since you represent the God that called me, I want to make a sacrifice. I want to do something that, and so he gives some gifts, and Melchizedek gives some gifts back. Well, that name comes up way later in the scriptures. I'm not sure what date we're going to be reading out of Hebrews chapter 7, but let me just read to you something that Hebrews says about Melchizedek. The name Melchizedek in chapter 7 means king of justice. And king of Salem means king of peace. Now, there's no record of Melchizedek's father or mother or any of his ancestors. No beginning and no end to his life. He remains a priest forever, resembling the Son of God. So here's Abraham taking note of this guy who's both king and priest, and there's no record. Wait. When somebody in the Jewish faith says no record of ancestry, That's a big deal because that's all that they were about. They had their ancestry memorized all the way back to Adam. So if some guy shows up that has no ancestry, that's just not an anomaly. That's just not some government worker that lost some records. That's a head scratcher. That's a mystery that they can't explain. Until Paul writes Hebrews, or whoever that was that writes Hebrews, and he's going, oh no, way back when Abraham was obeying God and following the call, he runs into the Jesus character. Abraham goes, how can I bless the nation? I don't have any children, and I'm 100 years old. That ain't going to happen. And we're going to get to that part of the story when, oh, it happens. There are times when Abraham and Sarah take things into their own hands and try to figure out, okay, here's what God's going to be doing, and they try to make things happen. But the reality is, because of that promise, a baby is born in a manger, and we are redeemed. You're also going to hear this week words from that grown-up version of the baby as Jesus speaks to a people from a mountaintop and speaks words about character. As he, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus deals with what it means to listen to the bell. What it means when you're being tuned in to God and how you do your relationship. And so he talks about qualities like faithfulness. And Jesus speaks of loving enemies when that was so not fashionable like it is today. When he gives special instructions on how to handle your anger, on being generous, on your prayer life, on fasting, on judging others. And Jesus just goes on and on and on about the qualities of what it looks like when people are listening to the bell. So I'd like to describe to you qualities of a shepherd. Not just any shepherd, but qualities of God shepherds. People who are called into this. First of all, they're flawed, but they're obedient anyways. You heard it in their prayers tonight. If you could eavesdrop on the conversations that the four of us have had, we're all shrugging our shoulders going, what are we doing? I mean, we are so not capable. We're not qualified. We're messed up misfits. Obedient shepherds obey even though they're flawed. We're not waiting for perfection, but we're acknowledging our brokenness and being obedient anyway. And in Scripture, the Bible's really candid, really, really forthright about the people that God uses. This year, we're going to hear stories about David, stories about Abraham, stories about Moses, stories about Peter. And these guys were liars and drunks and having illicit sexual affairs and making bad choice after bad choice after bad choice because God doesn't need us to be on top of our game. He needs us to be obedient. He's not looking for people that have it together. He's looking for people who are willing and will say, I'm in. I'm broken, but I'm willing. Flawed but obedient. And that's where integrity reigns. Integrity says, I'm going to do what's right, whether I've got it figured out or not. I'm going to do what's right in spite of the outcome. I'm going to do what's right because I'm a man of integrity and I do what's right. So when you get to the Sermon on the Mount, stuff that you heard yesterday and things that you'll hear tomorrow in the reading, I want you to pay attention to descriptions of human beings that are living by integrity. qualities of a shepherd. They're flawed. And they're fascinated with people, like we read about in our core values. Good shepherds see God in other people. They see eternity in other people. I want you to notice as you watch these men love on the people around them, that they do, that they're active, that they're impassioned about just being good, being sources of kindness and mercy. They take delight in children and grandchildren. They're at the parties. They're quick to celebrate. Good shepherds take delight in sheep. And the greatest primary motivation in all of that is that's God's story. His actively moving in life is because he's crazy in love with two little girls that give their hearts to Jesus. He's crazy in love, dun, 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 with Nancy Chapin. He's wild about Holly Walhood. He's got pictures that Arlene Sparks has colored for him. There's hanging on his refrigerator right now because he's just charmed by her. He laughs at all of Jody's jokes. He just thinks that you are something else, totally caught up in you. Keep your eyes on these guys that are saying, I'll be a shepherd here because that's how God carries himself. And so that's our story as well. And that's why this is a place where sacrifice reigns. There's a place at which there's a willingness to relinquish, to empower other people, to let go of control, of time, because that fascination with what God is doing and the people around them is driving. Sacrifice reigns in that place. And they are future driven. Good shepherds are people that have their eyes on the horizon. In the story of Abraham, God was doing something. He was moving. He was creating and shaping. This story was going someplace. Abraham was saying, I can't see it. God was seeing hundreds and millions and thousands, not just in the Jewish population that would come from Adam, from Abraham's seed, but rather, and greater than that, through Jesus Christ, who would be redeeming the nations. Future. Abraham heard the promise, and he trusted God with his future. Abram, that name means exalted father. But then God said, no, you're not going to be Abram anymore. Tell people to start calling you Abraham, which means father of many. And he's looking at his old wife, and he's looking at his old self in the mirror, and he's going, it's a joke, right? You want me to tell people, call me the father of many, and they're going to be looking beyond me saying, I don't see very many. Well, I hope he makes this future really long, because I can't imagine this really happening. This is the place where identity reigns. God makes a pronouncement about Abraham, and God makes a pronouncement about Aaron. God said something about Abraham and his future and changes who he is. And that's why I like our tagline, being called to our original purpose and intended beauty. This is not what I was made for. God's doing something bigger and mightier in me. My identity is changed because he's just called me. Because he knows my name. And finally, these shepherds are faithful. They're engaging in the journey. They're moving from home and going to this future place before they even know where the destination is finally going to be. These four men that we're talking about tonight have no idea what we just signed on to. But we believe that God has called us this far and he's got the future figured out. Faithfulness is where courage reigns. Courage is not fearlessness. Courage is trust. It's not about us having an idea of where we're going, but rather knowing who does know the answer to that. I want to wrap this up by saying this. These qualities, they bleed into one another. They overlap with one another. You can't be obedient without being faithfulness, because that's legalism. If you're not being driven by faith and you're just concerned about obedience, that means you're going to be making rules right and left. And that's not what good shepherds do. Fascination with people without a sense of future is superficial, is empty, is shallow. Faithfulness without an honest approach about one's flawed nature, well, that's called hypocrisy. That's why we're not going to approach Renovatu shepherds by going through a checklist. Does he look like this? Check. Does he look like this? Check. 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 No, we're trying to get an idea of the kind of man that God is shaping here. And does this describe who this guy is? I want to call you to delight in some Bible reading. We're trying to pay attention to the Holy Spirit, and so for you to pay attention to what the Holy Spirit put in black and white in some pages of a Bible, that would be worth your time. Pay attention to the stories. Sometimes allow this moment to be a moment of Bible story and Bible study, but also give yourself permission to sort of just enjoy the storyline and the drama that unfolds there. Listen with your head, but also listen with your heart. Because if you listen with your heart, God's going to be heard. He's preparing shepherds to lead this community. And it's based on this premise. At the end of this month, on the 28th, we're going to read from Psalm 23 that begins with these words. The Lord is my shepherd. It's because as a community, we're trying to be attentive to the Good Shepherd, that we're listening for the bell. As a child, I listened for that magic moment when I enjoyed this time of the year, but especially there was that moment when a whole herd was being attentive to the movement and the direction and the beckoning of the Good Shepherd. Holy God, what a beautiful evening. In the stillness of this moment, we take delight in your goodness. God, we celebrate not just the two sweet lives that you claim tonight through baptism, but we celebrate the fact that you are capturing us day by day, that we are trying more and more to sound like you and carry ourselves like you, to have attitudes that bring you honor and glory. So if this week, Father, you will speak through the daily audio Bible, if you will speak through scriptures that we read, if you will speak through relationships and friendships, through friends and through enemies, if you will speak, God, our desire is to just hear with our hearts and hear with our head. We trust you, God, and we love you so. We pray by the name of Jesus. Amen.